You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat. All of our campuses, Siena downtown, Espanol, we have got Cyprus as well connected with us. It's awesome. It's going to be a very exciting month in the month of February. If you'll grab your welcome guide that you got at all campuses when you came in, that's not the front of it, but it says welcome on the front. And then turn to that middle section. As you're turning there, you'll notice that I didn't realize it, but I wore the exact same sweater that I took a picture in, okay? So that didn't work out real well for today. But I'll try to change my clothes a little bit more and not get too predictable. So that's how it goes. But here in the middle, we've got this go part here that we're talking about the World Mission Offering. This is an exciting thing in February, some great things happening. In February, we do something called the World Mission Offering. We want to support missionaries and to be able to give. And we're always one of the great givers of our denomination around the state and all of those sort of things. So we want to help support them. So on February 24th, coming up, we want everybody to participate. So students, we want you to participate, right? This isn't just for adults. It says this is for kids as well and students. Everybody jumping in. Last year, we had three times as many families participate, and therefore we surpassed our goal like crazy. It was the most we had ever had for the World Mission Offering, which was just incredible to have. So our goal is $1.15 million. And we want to surpass that even, and we put some things down here of what we'll do if we surpass it. So you can get some information about that. At the top right-hand corner, I thought this was interesting, how much does it cost to support a missionary? So as you're praying about this, of what you want to give and what the Lord's laying on your heart, look at one of those numbers. You might say, you know what, I can do that. I can support a missionary for a day, a week, a month, a year. Jump in. Maybe God lays a different number on your heart. That's fine, whatever it is. But we're all going to jump in and we're going to say, we are for these folks that are going out and these projects that are making a difference. So it's going to be very exciting. And particularly on February 24th is going to be great. Today's exciting because it's Super Bowl Sunday. So that's a good thing to be excited about, which is great on Super Bowl Sunday. But you know, there's been a lot of kind of controversy around this Super Bowl. There's really could be a case made that there could be two other teams playing in the Super Bowl. Now, two great teams playing in the Super Bowl, no question about it. But there could be a case that could be made that a couple bad calls changed everything. And we're going to look into the scripture about how to make a good call or a bad call theologically. And so, as there is good calls that happen in life and bad calls that happen in life, some folks make some bad calls along the way, and it might have changed the Super Bowl. Let's watch this together.
Quick snap. Breeze. Pass is incomplete. No flag for Tommy Lee Lewis. And the two officials talk to each other. Crowd's going crazy as there's no flag right on the Saints sideline.
Well, if Mikel Roby Coleman plays the ball, it's an interception. It's probably going the other way with it. I mean, the ball's on the other side of Roby Coleman, and but that should have been a penalty. And you, and John Payton is justifiably upset.
Fans in the pocket and throws. Intended for Edelman, no flag. So now this gives the Chiefs sack specialist. Oh, there is a flag.
Defense number 95.
Roughing the passer.
15-yard penalty. Automatic first down.
Chris Jones in the middle. You're going to see him push the pocket on Tooney. And right there he slaps. Similar to the one earlier where he didn't hit him. I think that's the same thing that happened to Mahomes earlier.
Bad calls. The NFL has admitted it. They've admitted it. There's no question about it. Well, when you make a bad call in a football game, it may determine who goes to the Super Bowl or make a difference in who goes to the Super Bowl. But if you make a bad call theologically, if you make a bad call about Jesus, it may determine your eternity. It may determine the way you raise your family. It may determine the ways that you move forward in life and the way that you think about Christ and who he is in your life. Bad calls make a huge difference. This was the picture on the Pontchartrain Causeway leaving the game in New Orleans. We were robbed. The government just basically said, look, take down 55 miles an hour. Put up, we are robbed, right? I mean, It's important that we make good calls. It's important that we understand what truth is, because there's so many things coming at us. And just as you shouldn't believe everything that's on the internet, as you shouldn't believe everything somebody tells you, as you shouldn't believe everything that you hear in the news or read in the newspaper, you shouldn't believe everything that comes at you that says, this is about Jesus and this is Christian. But we have to be discerning to understand what's the right call of truth. And that's what John's going to do in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. We're going to key in on chapter 4, but I want you to get the context here. Look at verse 23. Here's what it says. Turn in your Bible and also grab your notes, if you will, so you can take some notes. I'm going to take you to history class in just a little bit. You're going to have some stuff you want to write down. Verse 23, here it goes. Now, this is his command. So what's God's command? We should listen up to this. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So we put our faith in Christ. And we love one another as he has commanded us. Verse 24, the one who keeps his command remains in him, and he in him. He abides. Christ lives inside of us. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. So the first test, he's saying, if you want to know if God's living inside of you, have you placed your belief in Jesus? Is God doing his work through you? So he's testing us to say, okay, that's how you know that you've got salvation, that the Holy Spirit's living inside you. Now he's going to go a little bit further with it in chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, hear the endearment of that. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, and this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So John's telling us we must test for truth. We must test for truth. He's saying, look, don't just take every spirit that's coming along. You've got to really test for truth, because there's a lot of things that are coming at us, a lot of things that are happening. So what's a couple ways that we could test for truth theologically? I just want to give you a couple questions. I put them in your message notes here. The first one is this: in testing for truth, does this line up with Christian teaching and history? Does this line up with Christian teaching and history? Is this something that is a brand new thing? Now, we're all about new ways of doing ministry. We're all about new songs that can be written. We're all about new ways of thinking about things in the sense of how to connect with our culture. But God has given us distinctions about who Jesus Christ is. He's given us distinctions about what the Bible is about, what heaven and hell is about, how a person is saved, how you come to know Christ as Savior. All of those things, Jesus is locked down. That's not really up for debate. So if you hear a new thing, it's like, yeah, we got this new angle on it. What's the line of Christian teaching and history that's been happening? Let's look at it and let's line it out with that. The second question is this: does this line up with the Bible? Is what I'm hearing, can I find it resourced in the Bible? Not just a verse or two cherry-picked, but really something that's throughout the scriptures that's happening here. Is this a thing that is really true throughout the scriptures? Now, that's why in our church, us being a relevant biblical community, that's our signature statement, that's our vision, that's why that biblical is so important. If you just learn a few ideas from Greg, that's going to take you about a block down the road. If you learn some ideas from God, you're going to go to eternity with it. It's going to be awesome. That's why Life Bible Study that we do before service or after service, depending on what time you come to, that God does things through that, because we want to know the scripture. We want to understand the Bible. Now, here's the deal. I've gone to seminary about it. I read it all the time. I study it all the time. I don't know everything either. And you never will as well. It's a book that you'll never touch the bottom of. You'll never get to the depths of, meaning that you know everything about it. But we journey and we take a step. And what happens in our culture, and this is so, is we're so busy and we're so just, our attention span is so small that we just want to get it in a tweet. We just want a verse. We don't want to understand the context. We want maybe a paragraph, but not a chapter. We want a chapter, but we don't know how it fits in the book. And I just want to encourage you in your life, the cumulative effect of you every day reading the Bible, taking a chapter, taking a paragraph, whatever, how you're going to move through it, to be able to just do that, the cumulative effect of decades of that makes a huge difference in your life. Now, as we're talking about testing truth, let me just tell you just a fear that I have in today's culture. Here's what I have a fear of in today's preaching. I hear a lot of people with three jokes in one scripture. That's a problem. Now, hopefully, I'm going to keep you engaged through this whole time that we are together. I've tried to show you. Some of you are like, man, I got to watch football at church. This is good enough. I'm joining. You know, this is great. So we want to be interesting. We want to be dynamic. We want to connect. We want to use modern day parables of illustrations, all of those sort of things. But there's a problem when we come to church and go, I wasn't quite entertained enough. I didn't get three jokes and a point. It would be much better for us to have three scriptures and a joke, right? To be able to go along. So it's a time in which we don't know our Bibles as deeply and we're getting so much stuff at us, we're getting swayed. And so John is saying, okay, we've got to test truth. Not every spirit coming at you is the right spirit. So you got to test it. How does this line up with Christian history? How does this line up with Christian teaching? Can we see it in the scriptures? Can we look through this? This is important stuff. Now what he's going to hit, John's going to hit this thing called Gnosticism. Let me tell you what Gnosticism is. That's what he's going after. And that's why in verse 2 he says, look, if someone says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then they're not right. Here's what Gnosticism was. Okay, if you're taking notes, Gnosticism begins with a G, okay? G-N-O-S-T-ism, okay, after all that. So we got all that stuff. So Gnosticism is basically this. And we see this in mindsets today even. Spirit is good, flesh is bad. So anything of the spirit's good, anything of the flesh is bad. That's Gnosticism in a nutshell. Therefore, Jesus is of the spirit, but he was not a man, a physical man that walked planet Earth. Do you see that? Because spirit good, physical bad. So Jesus couldn't have been, if he was the Son of God, he couldn't have been a person that walked on planet Earth. But true theology and what you and I need, we have to have the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. If you were to grab Jesus' feet on the cross, you're grabbing his humanity and you're grabbing his deity. One hand is crucified here, one hand is crucified here. It's like humanity and deity. He is the Son of God, no question about it. But he's also a man that walked on planet Earth. And we need that. Why? This is the good news. Because if he wasn't a man, how can he die for you and me, right? I need a man, and ladies as well, mankind is what we're talking about, to need a person that could live a life I couldn't live, because I haven't been sinless, neither have you. And I need somebody to live a life that was perfect before God on my behalf. And I also need him to be divinity so that he could take me into eternity. So when I receive Christ as my Savior, I'm trusting he died for me who is a man or a woman, and he is also the Son of God that can pay for it for eternity. Do you see it? So you got to have both. That's central to the Christian faith. Now, there's been debates about this over and over and over and over throughout the years. Now, if you're taking notes, and particularly if you're kind of a history person, let me just teach you a couple things. Write down 300s-400s. The 300s and 400s were a time in which basically three things were happening. You were having controversies about who this Jesus is. You're having councils that the churches would come together and have a council. And then you would have a creed that would come out of that. So they'd say, well, is he man or is he God? And they would fight back and forth. And then so they'd rally everybody and they'd have a big meeting. And then they'd issue a creed to come. You've heard of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Council was in 325 AD. And they brought it together to talk about this. Well, who is Jesus? Is he eternal or not eternal? You know, what's this whole thing of coming together of Jesus, of humanity and divinity? And so here's what happened. And if you come from a Catholic background, you'll remember this because you recite the Nicene Creed at Mass all the time. So listen what came out of the Nicene Creed of the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. Listen to this. The Nicene Creed says this about midway down. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, divinity, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, divinity, and became man, humanity. Do you see it? So they brought this together so that John, what he's preaching about here, so that they go, this is truth. This is the deal. This is what Christ is about. So we've got to have that. The threat of John's day was Gnosticism. That's the threat of his day. Now, you and I don't battle with that quite as much, but what's our threat? What's our threat? Our threats are rationalism, okay, and godlessness. That's the threats of today's society. Rationalism and godlessness. Let me explain this to you. Rationalism and reason. Do we believe in reason? Of course. Are we trying to be educated people? Of course. But what happened in those times, and I'll show it to you in history, is reason began to trump faith. Man began to trump God, right? Man's will began to trump the Bible. And so now we ended up with man is over God. We see the seeds of it in the 1400s, 1500s, when the pilgrims left Europe. This all happened in Europe. We can blame the Europeans for this. They left Europe. Why? Because of religious persecution, and the pilgrims came to America. That's why we're all here, because of religious reasons. Those were the seeds that man is higher than God. Don't practice your beliefs. We found something new, and we've got that taken care of. Then if you take it a little bit further and you get to the 1600s and 1700s, it's going to blossom in something called the Enlightenment. Have you ever heard that word? And the Enlightenment in the spiritual realm was basically a moment in which they said, we don't need salvation by grace from God. We're not dead coming to life. We're not sinners on a path to hell that need a Savior to take us to heaven. We just need to be enlightened. We just need to be made a little bit better, because man is trumping God and reason is trumping faith, and the man's will is trumping the Bible. And so now we're going to journey along, and we're just going to go through that, and we've got these things figured out. So then you move into the 1800s and you have the Industrial Revolution, which kind of seals it, because now we can build anything, we can do anything. We don't need God. We don't need anything to do with God. We can just do our own thing. Now that brought us a lot of things. There's a lot of positives and all those things. But it says, okay, man is higher than God. So we keep going further and further, and where are we now? We're in a place of almost godlessness in a lot of ways. If there is a God, who cares what he thinks? You see it? So that's our battle, how we get there. We didn't get there in just 10 years. We got there over all of these years coming. Joni Erickson Cantata says something, Cantata, I think, is something you sing at Easter, sorry. Joni Erickson Tata has this great quote, and it says this, and gradually, though no one remembers exactly how it happened, the unthinkable becomes tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, then applaudable. Did you see it? The unthinkable becomes tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, then applaudable. And so we see these things, these seeds happening that are blossoming more and more. And if there is a God, we don't care what he thinks. It doesn't matter what he thinks. We are in a lot of ways a godless society. And so we're going to see, John's going to give us confidence though, even in the midst of that. So in this moment that we're in, we're seeing, what are we seeing? Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing man above God. So therefore, watch, and watch this in our culture over numerous things. Theological issues are now decided in legal political realms. And we want to know what democracy thinks about it instead of asking what God thinks about it. Do you see it? And that's where we get into our society with all of this. If there is a God, we don't care. Let's just all come together and we'll figure this out politically. We'll figure this out legally. We'll take a vote on it. And what'll happen is man's will trump God's will if there even is a God. So here John says, test the spirits. Be aware that everything happening is not the right thing. Know your Bible, understand what's happening, and be able to stand true in this. So that's how we have to test the spirits theologically. Now let me shift it a little bit just for our culture for a moment, for our own hearts. Not what John's trying to do, but we're close to something that I want us to get to a place that will connect. The same thing, we must test the spirits emotionally. There's so much coming at us. We're suffering with so much depression. We're suffering with so much anxiety, suicide. Students, I'm telling you, that is a big deal with students. Do not go that direction. I am pleading with you to turn to somebody. Turn to me if you don't have anybody else. Turn to anybody in our church, but it is rampant and it is a dangerous, dangerous thing, because emotionally we're not testing the spirits. How we feel is how we think we are. Our feelings are defining who we are. And I just want you to know your feelings can be absolutely wrong. And your feelings can be a timely thing of just for that moment. So let me give us emotionally testing the spirits, just very quickly. Emotionally, we must test the truth. Two questions. Number one, where am I right now? Am I stressed? Am I tired? Am I sad? Am I grieving? Am I hurt? Am I wounded? Am I fearful? Where am I right now? Because a lot of times where you are right now, when you go, you know what? Of course I'm a little jittery. I just went through a time of trauma. Of course I'm a little sad. This just happened. You can't just pick up and move on real fast. Number two, what's another perspective? What does a counselor say about this? What does a loved one say about this? What does a brother or sister, a Christian friend, what does somebody wiser and older say about this? They say, hey, you're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. You can receive that and go, I am? You sure? Yes. Okay. You see? So we gotta test the spirits theologically. We have to test the spirits as well in our emotions to be able to have that. Now, John's gonna give us in verse 4. This is one of my favorite verses in 1 John. Don't miss it. He's gonna give us a place of a rock. Don't you need a rock now in this moment? I mean, the world, the wind's blowing, the waves are blowing, our emotions, the wind's blowing, the world's blowing. We wanna make good calls, not bad calls. And he says, okay, here's the thing. I wanna give you a place of confidence. Look at verse 4, one of the best verses, in my opinion, in 1 John chapter 4. You are from God. How encouraging is that? Little children, John's an old man at this time. Hear him endearingly say this. Little children, you are from God. And you've conquered them. You don't worry about the Gnostics in this case. Don't worry. You just stay on truth. You've conquered them. Why? Because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The way that I memorized that verse years ago was greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So he says, have confidence. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Whatever your emotions is, Jesus is bigger. Remember in John chapter 3 a couple messages ago? Even when your heart condemns you, Jesus is right there with you. Turn to Christ and let him take charge of that. So confidence comes that Jesus lives in me. How does he live in me? Because he was a man that walked planet Earth, humanity, and he was the Son of God come from heaven, eternity, and I've received him, verse 23, to believe upon him, and he lives and abides in me, and I abide in him. Do you see it? So now I can have confidence regardless of the political climate, regardless of a godless area, regardless if it was 1600s or if it's, you know, 2019. I can have confidence because I have him in my heart and he has me in his heart. I want to show you a picture that illustrates this of Jesus being our lighthouse. Bam, these waves coming. Do you see the man standing there? Cypress, Siena, downtown. Look, right there, that man standing there as the waves come through, but he's safe. He may get wet, but he's safe. Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. He is my lighthouse. He is my hope. I have clung to his humanity. I have clung to his eternity. I have received him into my heart. I've trusted him as Savior, and now he lives in me, and I live in him so that now he can live his life, and I can love you and love others through his power and his strength. Do you see it? That's the true spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this whole thing's about. It's not about three jokes and a point. It's not about being entertained. It's not about just doing stuff for God. It's about a lighthouse in you and you in a lighthouse. At some point in your life, many points probably, you're gonna feel like you're hanging on for dear life. You're gonna feel like you're going crazy. Hanging on for dear life, you'll feel like you're hardly hanging on in anxiety and depression and stress and fear and grief and all these things. But little children, you belong to God. You belong to God. Jeremy Camp has a great song. It's this whole verse here. First line, it's called Same Power. Greater is he that is living in me. That's, he got that 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. Oh, in victory. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks. The same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. God, he lives in us. greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. The anchor is stronger than the waves. Emotionally, politically, societally, whatever it is, the anchor is stronger than the waves. And Jesus is, or John's trying to tell us, look out, everything that's coming your way isn't the right thing. Jesus warned of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 and Mark 13. Paul warned about it in Acts chapter 20. And then Peter warned about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. And John right here is warning about it as well and saying, look out. The truth is, he's human, he's divine, and he wants to live inside your heart and he wants to save your soul. Not just enlighten you, save you so that you can live in the lighthouse of Christ. Now watch what happens, our last two verses in verses 5 and 6. He's gonna say, okay, one more test, okay? And we're gonna test the truth by who is listening. So look and see in this, see if you can pick it out, who's really listening, verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Test the message by who is listening. Test the message by who is listening. So students, let me put it to you like this. You're starting to think about, well, how should I do life? How should I participate? What should my Friday nights look like? Test the message that you're getting from all your peers by asking somebody a little bit older and wiser. Would wise people agree that drinking and drugs is the right path for blessing your life? I don't think they're going to agree with that. Now your peers may say, hey, come on, let's hit the jewel. Let's do this thing. We got this thing down. You're like, man, pastor knows what he's talking about. What's going on now? And some of y'all think I'm talking about diamonds and with a jewel, okay? But in this, what do people say about this? What are some wiser people? Just ask somebody. Doesn't have to be like an old man. Just ask somebody that's really old in their 20s, okay, about this. But to be able to ask that, singles, what would longtime married people, what would they say about the best way to trust God for him to provide for you a mate? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world? Are you listening to God? Are you listening to the Bible? What are you doing in the workplace? How would longtime successful people encourage you about how to be successful in your workplace? They say, hey man, show up late, leave early, try to do as less amount of work as you could possibly do and get a new job every 3 years. Or would they say, no, you get there early, you stay there late, you stick with it, and about 40 years later, you'll find out some places of success. You know how you get rich? Spend less than you make over a long period of time. That's how you have some margin in your life. But what would the world say? Put it on a credit card, buy something else, keep up with the Joneses. What's the deal? Who are we listening to? And John's saying, if it's listening to the world, you're gonna miss it. If it's listening to God, then here's the deal. Let me bottom line it for just a second, even in our culture. What would a wise, godly person with a track record think? What would the church say about issues? And what's a 25-year-old rock star saying about it? The church is saying this, has been saying this for decades, been saying this for generations, been saying this for millennium. God's saying in his word, wiser, older people are going, wait a minute. And a 25-year-old rock star is saying, this is the way it should be. Which one are you going to listen to? You pick. How many of us have our ears tuned into the wrong truth? And we're just taking everything that's coming. And we don't have our eyes tuned into this. And John's saying, hey, who's listening will determine what the message is. So if everybody's ungodly is saying this is the way, you need to kind of go, is it? And everybody that's godly is saying this is the way, well, which are you gonna go? What's the deal? And not that we'll always have perfect union on everybody, but to be able to say, what's the track? What's going on with this? What's happening? Let me show you a scary picture for just a second, if I can. Let me show you this picture. It shows you how artsy I am. It's actually a painting, not a picture. But this was painted in the 1500s. Lucia Signorelli. It's hanging in a cathedral right now in Italy. And so look at the person that's on the podium. It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Right? He's got the robes, he's got the beard, he's got the long hair. But it's not Jesus. Whispering in his ear is the Antichrist to this speaker. Notice how the people are gathering around to hear. He's taking his next thought to be whispered in his ear before he declares. Look how the left arm of the Antichrist and the speaker have become one. Isn't that interesting? To the left part of them, if you'll see, there's a lady with her hand out that's receiving coins from a man with a beard. They believe that that's a prostitute as they're listening to the ways of the Antichrist, of the deception that this man is buying this woman right there. See the solemn look on her face, but as she extends her hand for money. Notice that he's standing on top of a platform there that's got a war horse on it to show that there's been victory in a battle and the spoils have been laid at the foot there of that's what's around the bottom of that platform. Notice the people are coming around. Well, huh, is this right? Is this real? Is this the truth? But notice in the back right-hand corner, the last thing, there is the priests and the prophets of God that are standing removed from this conversation. With what? A Bible open, the man in the black robe. With prayerful thoughts saying, wait a minute, this is not connecting. This is not what this is about. This is from the 1500s, and we can see this whole thing played out with this Antichrist thought being spoken into the speaker's mouth to be declared as the people gather around to listen. A little spooky, isn't it? Who is listening to the message and who is declaring the message will give you a help on determining what truth is. What truth is. We want to make good calls in life. We want to make the right call in life because the wrong call may determine who is going to the Super Bowl. I'm wearing black with my Louisiana heritage to just kind of celebrate the Saints today. But who goes to the Super Bowl? Two great teams in the Super Bowl, not trying to take a thing away from them. That's a football game. We're talking about a call over eternity. Who Jesus is, how you raise your kids, how you trust God in life, how you live in Siena or Cypress or downtown with this thing of faith. And you get one little thing off and it can change the whole thing. Now, let me give you a last closing illustration and story that's a pretty funny one. On Friday night, we do a thing in our family. We call it Friday Night Family Fun Night, okay? That's just our thing. You can steal it if you like it. Friday Night Family Fun Night. And so we usually order some food that's not good for us, you know, and watch a movie or do something fun or like that. We just don't think that, you know, families are built around, hey, we've all got cauliflower and we're going to read poetry together as a family, all right? It's just not going to work for us. If that works for you, God bless you. That's awesome. You're smarter than the rest of us. For us, it's better to download a movie and have a pizza, okay? That's what works better for our family to be able to do. So that's exactly what we did. My daughter and I are sitting on the couch as a good dad would. I'm watching a princess movie from Disney with my daughter. My son would want you to know he was not there at the time this was happening. And so there we have, she and I are watching. So Kelly decides, you know, Friday night family fun night, it ain't no fun if mama's cooking for mama, right? So it's got a kind of an eat out portion in it. So we decided, well, let's order something. So we got on this very computer right here, my laptop, and we got on here. And when we got on here, we went to Domino's and ordered online. We've done that before. There's a Domino's right by our house. And so we've done it. We got a little thing there. So we click and we get the pizzas that we like. And so she says, well, hey, I'll go over and get the pizza. And I said, man, that'd be awesome. I'll just stay right here. That's awesome. It's great. Whenever a man does not have to move from a couch, it's wonderful, right? It's a blessing of God. So I sit down. I keep watching the princess movie. It's about to be the part, you know, where the lady's about to sing. Or maybe that's like five or six parts in the movie. I can't remember. But so the singing's happening. So I'm sitting there with my daughter. We're having a great time. And Kelly says, I'll go get the pizza, you know, just a short trip away. So she goes and calls me and says, they don't have the pizza. They say we didn't place the order. Will you check it on the computer? So I pull out the laptop and I said, well, we placed the order. Yeah, we placed the order. But we placed the order to be picked up in Collinsville, Illinois. Somehow we'd clicked the wrong store and our pizza is ready in Collinsville, Illinois, which I didn't even know where that was till I Google mapped it. And when I found out where it was, it's 15 miles to the east of St. Louis. And so I was wondering, because all through the movie, my phone was ringing from Collinsville, Illinois. And I was saying, I don't know anybody in Collinsville, Illinois. It must be a telemarketer. What do you, now they call on Friday nights when you're sitting here with your daughter. I'm not answering it right there. So our pizza's ready in Illinois. Kelly comes home, so we reorder the pizza to be picked up in Houston, Texas. So, you know, all the dads, good dads are cheapskates. So I'm like, I'm not paying for some pizza in Collinsville, Illinois. So I call Collinsville, Illinois, and they said, yeah, we're waiting on you to come pick up your pizza. And I said, that's awesome. Thanks for getting it ready. But we live in Houston, Texas. And I said, could you refund it? We'll just delete the order. That stuff happens, all those different things. And so we ordered the pizza and got the right pizza and had a great time and a great laugh out of it and all that sort of stuff. We had the exact pizza we wanted. We had the right makeup. Everybody was getting what they wanted. The only problem was we were just a little bit off. And that little bit off caused something really, really different and detrimental, if you will, that we couldn't get to. And so let's watch who we declare Jesus to be. Let's make sure that we're talking about the biblical Christ for salvation in our heart. Because bad theology is like a bullet. It goes in small and it comes out big. Bad ideas are like a bullet. They go in small and they come out big. And we're looking at some big, gaping, how did we get here? The unthinkable became tolerable and the tolerable became acceptable and the acceptable became legal and the legal became applaudable. And how did we get here? Well, we got to rewind all the way back to the pilgrims in a lot of ways and just see this. But you and I stand firm in the lighthouse and confidence of Jesus Christ and who he is. And no wave will take you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I offer to you, he died for you. He came as a man to live a life you couldn't live, to die on a cross for you. He said to Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. I'm a real man. I died a real death on a real cross and gave my life for you. And I offer to you as well the salvation that comes through the eternal nature of Christ, that Jesus is eternal and he can then take you into eternity in heaven and a relationship with a holy God. Come to know him and then be a part of a local church that teaches the Bible so that you can learn and understand these great things and so you can make good calls in your life, in your family, in your workplace, and who you are in Christ, and let God do that through you. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We want to make good calls. We pray, Father, for that. We thank you for that. We don't want to be clicking the wrong pizza button. We don't want to be missing the wrong call on the field of our life. And we just tell you, Jesus, we thank you that the scripture is clear of who you are. And may we walk in the truth, God. May we learn your word. May we enjoy fellowship with one another. But most of all, may we know that we have an opportunity, if we don't know Christ as Savior, to make you our Savior so that we can have you live in us and us live in you. And we'll make it through any wave. We'll have the whispering of Christ in our ear, not the spirit of Antichrist. And we thank you, God, and we trust you. If you don't know Christ, would you consider him today? If you're a skeptic, would you think of these things? If you already know Christ, would you see how special it is? And just tell him that you love him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.